And for those of you who may not know, both sides of the, like the handicap parking on the other sides, the staff moved over 2 years ago to give to a different place to give folks on both sides of that. It's handicap parking. It may not be marked, but that's what it is. So, as how the Spirit moves, you know, I didn't have a joke for today. And Bev Miller showed up at my door at 9:30 and said, I've got a cartoon for you. So I'm like, thanks, Bev. That's going to be it today. So here it is. So she said, it might not be appropriate for church. And I said, when does that ever stop? So I think it's really good because it's a generational thing. And it's a young man coming to his grandfather who's sitting there in a big armchair holding his book. And the young man says, gee, Granddad, your generation didn't have all these social diseases. What did you wear to have safe sex? He looks up and he says, a wedding ring. I thought you might enjoy that one. But being a good granddad, giving guidance. The Bible was written by fallible human beings, and so it is not a perfect book. It has cultural biases and time-bound perspectives that are obvious when we begin to study their historical context. It was written by human beings from ancient cultures over the course of 4,000 years, who wrestled with the purpose of their existence and struggled to sort out meaningful existential questions like, how did we get here? What is the will of the creative power that brought the worlds into being? What is our relationship with that creator? And what is the creator's relationship with us? And what is our relationship with one another? And emerging out of that history with the story of Jesus, the church has been a body of people trying to discern who we are and what we are about and how we need to be with one another. And that's why it's a relevant book even today. And we who are gathered here have come to believe that the Bible holds some authority for us because it is a collection of ancient writings oriented around stories about people and the Creator. And it provides stories about other human beings wrestling with the purposes of God throughout centuries. And therefore, it offers some insights, some spiritual wisdom, some universal truths, timeless truths, that will help to guide us on our respective spiritual journeys for our time and for our place. And so today, like every day, we look to the scriptures for guidance about what it means on Father's Day to be a good father. Now, before we begin to explore these passages, I'd like to make a couple disclaimers. The first, a very obvious one, I am not a father. So I cannot speak firsthand about what that means. And secondly, that delving into relationships around fathers is a sensitive conversation because it holds the same grief, the same pain, and the same joy that delving into relationships with mothers holds. For some today, on Father's Day, there is a grief around the topic around fathers because we might never have had the kind of father we wanted or needed. Perhaps we never knew them at all because they were absent in our lives due to death or work or divorce, or choice. With the result that some men have felt a little lost about what it means to be a good man because of that lack of modeling or guidance from their own fathers. There is a book that my ex-husband loaned to me, which I thought was excellent, and I've loaned it to somebody in the congregation. It hasn't come back, and I can't remember who I loaned it to, but it's a really wonderful book. It's called Absent Fathers, Lost Sons. And I think many men have felt that because their fathers were absent because of war. A whole generation their fathers were absent. My father grew up without a father for 5 years, and it impacted his capacity to be father. There are some men and women who have grief and anger and hurt because their fathers did not only not protect them, but perhaps violated or hurt or betrayed them in some way. And so on Father's Day, they struggle with all sorts of kinds of gymnastics in their hearts and in their minds, sorting out how they feel about their fathers and whether or not they reach out to talk to their fathers or send a card to their fathers or connect in some way if he's still around. And there is pain for some men today because they are fathers who grieve the loss of their children because of death or estranged relationships or because they always wanted to be a father and life circumstances were such that they never had that opportunity. And there are fathers as there are mothers on Father's Day who it's difficult because they have some regret around their parenting and wish they could have some do-overs and wonder, how can I bring about reconciliation with my children? And for some, there is sadness this Father's Day because they had wonderful fathers who were kind and loving and wise, and these men are no longer in physical form. And so you may miss their presence in our lives. And so I want you to know that I'm aware that Father's Day can be a fun day for some who get to be honored and spoiled and celebrated. And that's a wonderful thing, and I hope you all will be. But for others, it can be an emotionally heavy day when calls and celebrations and hoped-for family connections don't come. Perhaps because your own father is gone and your husband too has crossed over. So in the midst of all that human family messiness, where joy and sorrow flow mingled down, we all look to a river of grace for all fathers. Because there is no perfect father, there never has been, never will be, except the one in heaven. And no one is perfect, not even Jesus, for as he said, no one is good but God alone. So on this day, when we delve into father and children relationships, we need to do so in a posture of grace, forgiving ourselves, forgiving one another. And so all we humans can do today is to open the scriptures for some insight on what it means going forward to be a good father, a good man, and how our human relationships with one another might find healing and reconciliation from Paul's guidance on the journey. Our scripture this morning, as it was last week, is from the writings of Paul. Two letters, once again, to two different churches. A letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is present-day Thessaloniki in present-day northern Greece, and a letter to the church of the Colossians, which is present-day Turkey. Paul begins his letter to the house church in Thessalonica by basically saying, "Thank you so much for welcoming us here today and not treating us terribly like the last host church we just were at, 161 kilometers away in Philippi. Thank you for not treating us as badly and running us out of town. That's how Paul begins his letter. And then he sets about in this passage to defend his integrity and character. In doing so, it appears that in his letter, Paul is outlining the characteristics for being a good father and considering the congregation his children. He sets out to tell them that he is not a man of deceit or bad character, that he has not come to them asking for money. He has not come in self-interest and greed, tricking them into giving him some money like he was accused in Philippi. He argues that he and his colleagues have paid their own way and are supporting themselves. Paul wants to assure the church in Thessalonica that he is a man of integrity who seeks to be responsible and hardworking and self-supporting. He doesn't come looking for a handout from his children or trying to use them for his own gain. And so from this letter, we can surmise that for Paul, to be a good man, a good father, begins with striving to be responsible, hardworking, and self-supporting. And we know it's getting harder and harder in our world to do that. There are so many things that challenge us in today's complicated economy for men striving to provide for themselves and for their families. It's a challenge now to be able to make enough money to support one's family, especially if a person is plagued with a rough start in life and parents have not been supportive in getting them on their way or helping with education or training or skill development, or mental health issues abound, addictions or physical disabilities and health, making it really difficult for people to make a living. Moreover, the workplace, especially for men, can be a competitive, conflicted place, spending your time jockeying for position and power. And wages today are not always fair or just in keeping with the cost of living for those who are working lower-level jobs. There are all sorts of reasons why it is difficult today to support oneself and our families in today's economy. And still, Paul outlines in his letter that it is important to be a man of integrity, to be integrated, which means that our words and our actions are in alignment, that what we say and what we do are consistent. Paul tells the people in Thessalonica that he is not a flatterer, telling them what he knows they want to hear, that he is not into deceit and trickery and self-interest. It is important to Paul to be an ethical man, to find some ways to be responsible and self-supporting, to be a problem solver, to find ethical work. The word responsibility simply means to find yourself able to respond. Responsibility, the ability to respond. In our Bible study group, as always, we had a wonderful discussion this week about our fathers, and people were very honest about their fathers, and if they were a father, they were honest about their own fathering, their strengths, and their shortcomings. And we discovered that there were some fathers who were irresponsible toward their children and didn't take the responsibility to look after them seriously, didn't pay child support, didn't take an interest in their lives. And there were other fathers who, in spite of being raised through depressions or war times, fathers who struggled to find work even though they had zero education, did whatever they could do, no matter how small or menial the job they did, they were willing to do that to feed their families. They were able to respond. They were responsible. Paul reminds us in his letter that a man of faith is about integrity, about speaking your truth and being responsible. In what ways have you been responsible for your children, and as they grew, encourage them to be responsible to their children also, giving them tools to be able to respond to their situation. The second claim that Paul makes in being a good man, a good father, is that it is important how one conducts oneself in the world. Our behavior, he says, needs to be blameless. Whoa. That's pretty hard to do, to be blameless. But he is reminding us that our moral conduct is important. It's important that we lead ethical, honest lives, that we conduct ourselves, control ourselves appropriately. And in other letters to the church, he talks about what moral conduct looks like, that people of faith are not to get drunk or be promiscuous or adulterous or lewd or profane in our talk. And so he reminds us that a good father is one who provides a good role model of ethical behavior for his children. And it's not always easy to be a good role model for our children. Some fathers, as in mothers, find themselves lost in addiction or drugs and alcohol or sex addiction and are unwilling to get into recovery. And so their children, as a result, have been discouraged and disappointed in the choices of their fathers. But we discovered in Bible study, other fathers have found their way to recovery and have modeled to their children the importance of their choices and decisions. These fathers have modeled to their children the courage it takes, the strength it takes to allow the Spirit of God, of their Heavenly Father, to transform their lives. How have you tried to be a model of good conduct for your children? In this letter, Paul makes a third point by telling them that he has tried to be a good father with the people of the church by offering guidance, by urging and pleading them to lead a life worthy of God. Sometimes as parents in our culture, we are reticent to give guidance to our children. I'm sure as grandparents, you have noticed this. Yeah. Because I know you've talked about it with me. And I've noticed it myself. We have moved from a motto of children should be seen and not heard to the motto that we have to build up their self-esteem so that they should be allowed to do whatever they want and not be corrected. Have you noticed that? That shift? Drives me crazy. But when we withhold guidance from our children, they can end up harming themselves or others. I have a good friend who was studying to be a teacher, and this is going back 30 years ago also. She said, "I cannot believe what I'm being taught as a teacher. I'm supposed to tell the children, well, how does that word feel it should be spelled? Oh, there's no right or wrong way to spell a word. Just spell it like it you think it should be spelled." She said, "What nonsense! I'm not going to do that." So she taught her children how to read before they got to school. But as our children get older, we all know that it's a tricky thing to offer guidance to our children. I kind of have this idea. I'm going to offer you my guidance. You can take it or leave it. That's up to you. But I feel if I don't offer my guidance, if I don't offer my opinion, then if you go and you really mess up, then I'm going to be responsible because I didn't do the guidance. I didn't do the warning. I didn't do the shepherd's hook to keep them on the path. Does that make sense? My children don't always want to hear my guidance, but they get it anyway, and then I let it go. As Paul says, we need to urge and plead with our children to follow in the ways of God. In what ways do you give guidance to your children by urging and pleading them to walk in the ways of God? And according to Paul's letter to the Colossians, there is another important attribute for being a good father, a fourth one, and that is in the capacity to encourage our children. And I think that goes hand in hand with guidance and encouragement. In this letter to the Colossians, Paul is outlining the balance that's necessary in all of human interactions with one another. There's a balance between husbands and wives. You'll notice I left out the first line of this that Els read, which was, "Wives, be subject to your husbands." I thought that was just a nightmare I didn't want to get into. But he's trying to just bring about a balance, because the next line is, and that's the one we put in there because it's Father's Day, asking husbands not to treat their wives harshly. That balance. Wives, occasionally listen to your husbands. He might be making good sense. And husbands, don't treat your wives harshly. It's a balance. Paul's trying to get a balance. He's not trying to keep women quiet in church. Apparently it didn't work. And there's balance also in the father-child relationship when he asks, children, listen to your parents, and reminds fathers to encourage their children. Otherwise, they will lose heart. In our Bible study, we shared how some fathers had been so hard on their children and so difficult toward them and so harsh that the children did lose heart, while other fathers took the time to play with their children and tell them that they were loved and encourage them to be all that they could be. It's a balance. Guidance and encouragement. Further in his letter, Paul reminds the men of the church to be like good fathers by encouraging one another, to be gracious and gentle in speech with one another, to offer words of affirmation and encouragement and support to one another. Is your speech to one another gentle and gracious and encouraging as leaders of the church? And so in both of Paul's letters to the church of the Thessalonians and to the church of the Colossians, Paul encourages the church to be like good fathers to one another in four ways: to be responsible and hardworking, be good role models in our ethical standards and conduct and behavior, offer guidance, and offer encouragement to one another. That's what it means to be good men, good fathers, good people of faith. And so on this Father's Day, we celebrate and honor all the good men of this community who are good fathers among us, who are responsible, who are good role models, who offer guidance, and who offer encouragement to us all on our journeys. And I want to thank you for being a church full of good men. And if your fathers were wonderful, or whether they were terrible, I would like you to take a moment now to speak privately to them, whether they are living or post-living, because they are still around you, and offer a word of thanks for their strengths and forgiveness for their shortcomings, which taught us how to be better people of faith. Just take a couple minutes. give thanks for fathers, for those who were role models to us even if we weren't related, for those who have been responsible, who have been good role models, for who have given guidance and encouragement. For all these good men, we give thanks. And we rest assured in this day that no matter if our fathers were wonderful or absent or terrible, we can rest in the grace and love of our Father in heaven, who is always gracious, always kind, always abounding in steadfast love. May we know this to be true. Amen.